I don't know what was more enjoyable, watching the children and their delight or watching the faces of the congregation and your delight. First time I ever read the Bible, I think I was in high school, and I found one and I turned to the table of contents and I saw Old Testament, New Testament. I thought, well, something new is better than something old. So I turned to the New Testament, and you know what happens? You get the so-and-so begat so-and-so stuff. And I thought, oh dear, what is the big deal? But as I pressed on, I felt like I was entering a new world. And that is indeed the Word of God for us, isn't it? It opens up for us a whole new way of viewing life and viewing the world. It's a gift to be with you. I have benefited from the ministry of this church for years, and now in our own congregation in Seattle, we benefit from the fruit of your ministry. Lynn Ferris Blessing is one of our pastors. Diane Ross is one of our pastors. Dan Evans, Louie and Coke Evans' son, is a good friend of ours, and they all bring you their greetings. This church has a deep and important place in their lives and hearts. Have you ever reflected about the first word Scripture records that usually comes from the mouth of angels? It's not shape up, is it? It's not shut up. It's not get going. It's fear not. Now, most of us are convinced that if God were to show up in our lives, it would probably be something that was a little bit more exhortative. You know, get going, shape up, give more, love more, do more, care more, serve more. But fear not. Don't be afraid. As the first word from angels to God's people. Why? What is the basis of this command, this invitation, not to be afraid? Why would angels be so bold? They announce the inbreaking of heaven on earth. They announce that God is with us. The kingdom of God is at hand. I bring you good news of great joy. God is here. God is present among us. God is good at God's job. God's not worried about the future of the world. This is such good news for our anxious, fearful, weary world, isn't it? This is such good news for our own troubled hearts, where we feel like life is out of control, careening towards chaos. It seems like the cynics and the skeptics have all the facts on their side, don't they? All the reasons for woe are pretty self-evident. No one needs to recite them. Frankly, if we're honest, sometimes it seems to us like God is struggling a little bit. God's kind of having a hard time managing the affairs of my own personal life, let alone our nation or our world. And so we're tempted to jump in and want to help God out a bit. We need to take things into our own hands, our own life, our own heart, our own home, our own family, let alone our country and our world. And so Jesus' words for us in the text that were read for us this morning seem a little bit, if we're honest, maybe even a little bit unbelievable. When has anyone ever offered complete joy? Have you ever felt complete joy? A faint wisp of happiness sometimes, a little stirring of delight, but complete joy, joy which no one, nothing, no circumstance can take away. If we're honest, that seems fairly elusive, doesn't it? Like some of you, I specialize in chase dreams at night. These are nothing of my own choosing. And as in all good chase dreams, you know the rules of a chase dream. You've got to be running in mud, and whatever is following you is going faster. I had one night in which I had the requisite mud, and unfortunately, what was chasing me had no feet, so it wasn't similarly slowed down. And instead, there were these black holes of darkness that were shooting through the sky, and they were sucking life into their emptiness. As I was fleeing in futile terror, I suddenly heard in my dream this one word, stand. So I stopped and stood. And then looking over my shoulder, I saw this ball of light coming faster than the black holes. And the shrieks of glee of these hideous nothingnesses became overshadowed by their own screeches of terror as this ball of light moved closer and closer and then sucked their emptiness into its light. And this ball of light went shooting over my shoulder, and as it went past me, dawn broke and flowers appeared and birds started singing. And this ball of light went shooting up a hill and became a cross of light, and I awoke. Don't be afraid, Jesus says. My peace I give to you. I have overcome the world, he says. He who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. In the midst of the pain and the tribulation, Jesus says, we will have, I give you my peace. I give you my courage. I give you the capacity to stand in the midst of whatever difficulties, whatever tragedies, whatever problems, whatever pressures you're facing. You can stand with a certainty and a confidence and even a joy. All the barriers to the birth of God's kingdom, all the barriers to heaven coming to earth have been broken down. We can sometimes, when we look back in history, we can see the hand of God. It's often hard for us to see the hand of God in our present moment, isn't it? All we can usually see is the problems that stand so close to our face. But if we look back, we can see the hand of God. Say in the end of slavery, or in the civil rights movement, or in the women's suffrage movement, or in the end of cowboy and Indian movies, or in penicillin, we can see the hand of God moving redemptively, bringing wholeness and life and healing into our broken world. But what about our present moment? Can we see the hand of God redeeming the brokenness of our present situation? Let's reflect for a moment on two of the vexing problems that divide us as a nation right now. How about immigration? We are witnessing the most substantive migration of people in the entire world's history. And every affluent nation in the world is debating what to do with undocumented migrants who've come seeking work or seeking safety. I attended a conference in Malaysia a few years ago of all the clergy of Kuala Lumpur, and they were debating what should be the church's response to the massive migration of people that Malaysia was experiencing as people from Myanmar and China and other countries came to Malaysia looking for work. As these clergy reflected together, they said three things. First of all, it's clear when we read Scripture, God is the hospitable God. That the mark of God is that He has come to pursue us and to draw us into God's welcome. Secondly, we see in Scripture that the mark of the people of God is to extend that same hospitality to those on the margins, the alien, the sojourner in our midst. From Genesis on is one of the marks of the people of God. And third, they said, we see that God is the Lord of the nations. And if the church isn't willing to go to the nations, then God will bring the nations to the church. Last Sunday, a week ago today, in the immigration detention facility in the Seattle area, which is designed to hold 800 and holds about 1,600 right now, there were 126 people from 30 different countries who were baptized. There's a movement of the Spirit of God within that prison, led by the inmates, the residents of the jail. And when a new person comes, they say to them, "You think you've been sent to a prison for all the rejects of the United States. But we want to let you know that you've rather been sent to a discipleship training center run by the King of all creation. And so study and learn and prepare, because you'll be sent to leave your families to go back to your country of origin, and God wants you to go back as an evangelist and a missionary." So every week, there are dozens of evangelists and missionaries sent from the immigration detention facility in Seattle to nations around the world. Now, I'm not suggesting God is causing this migration of people or God is causing the immigration challenges we face, but I am suggesting there is nothing that God can't redeem and cause good to come out of. Or take another vexing problem. How about guns and domestic violence and this issue that is shattering our hearts and our homes as a nation and confusing us as we're seeking to find the right way to respond. And I'm not suggesting public policy, but I am asking the question, what is the hand of God redeeming this? What is God calling us as God's people to do in response? In the mid-1990s, in a slum in Bogota, Colombia, Mayor Lee Sanchez, a 15-year-old World Vision-sponsored child, watched her best friend gunned down in front of her eyes. Mayor Lee called a prayer meeting of her friends, and they gathered together to ask, God, what would you have us do about the violence in our country? In those years, Colombia was near the top of the most violent nations in the world. It's moved down since then. It's just one rung above the United States as one of the violent countries in the world. Mayor Lee and her friends formed what became known as the Children's Movement for Peace. I interviewed her and she said, we read scripture and it seems that Jesus calls us to love one another. Jesus calls us to create a place that is safe for one another, where enemies become friends. And it seems to us that our parents don't believe Jesus. And it will be up to us children to show our parents what it means to follow Christ. There are now 2.7 million children in Colombia that have joined this Children's Movement for Peace. They've been nominated for the Nobel Peace Prize 4 times since the mid-1990s. I'm not suggesting that the hand of God is in this problem of violence, but I certainly am suggesting that the redeeming presence of God is there, calling us to find ways of evidencing signs of the kingdom. These are the birth pains of the new creation. These are the labor pains of a mother in agony, but in joy anticipating the birth of new life. God is giving birth to new creation, to new humanity, to freedom and joy. Romans 8, Paul describes the threefold labor pains, the labor pains of creation, groaning in agony, awaiting for the redemption of God's people. The labor pains of our own hearts, longing to become the people that God would have us be. And the labor pains of the Spirit within us, seeking to give birth to the freedom and the joy for which we were created and to which we are destined. We have the privilege of seeing God give birth in our lives of evidence of heaven on earth, of evidence of this good future that is coming. Many of you know the story of Father Damien of Hawaii. In the mid-19th century, he went to Hawaii as a Catholic priest, parish, wonderful life. One of his parishioners came down with leprosy, and Damien asked his bishop if he could have permission to go to Molokai, which was the leper colony of Hawaii, because everyone with leprosy was forcibly rounded up and dumped off by the boat on the beaches of Molokai with a new load of food and a new load of clothing, a new load of refugees. There was no health care, there were no social services on Molokai, there was nothing, just 800 people dumped on this spit of land. The bishop said to Damien, if you go, it's a one-way ticket, there is no returning from Molokai. And he said, that's where God is calling me, so he too was dumped off on the beach. Damien organized that colony, he built houses, helped them build houses and a school and a church. He got vegetable seeds and they planted gardens. He got flower seeds and it came alive with blossoms. And every morning in church, Damien would say, you lepers need to know how much God loves you. Everything changed in Damien's life and Damien's ministry the day he stood in that pulpit and said, we lepers need to know how much God loves us. And the first thing he did was to write his bishop and tell him that he had come down with leprosy, and the bishop launched an appeal for an escalation of research into a treatment for leprosy. And efforts were doubled in Canada and the United States and Australia and the UK and in Europe to find a cure for leprosy. But Damien also asked the bishop for marching band instruments and marching band uniforms. The bishop wrote back and said, "Damien, has leprosy affected your reasoning? What do lepers need about with marching band instruments and uniforms?" And Damien just said, "Trust me." So an appeal went out to California and Hawaii, and old instruments and old uniforms were gathered, and they too were dumped on the beaches of Molokai one day, along with a new load of residents. And Damien organized that entire colony every day into a parade. Those who had no feet sat on the side and cheered. Those who had feet but no fingers had the batons of the drums strapped to their wrists. Those who still had their fingers and their lips played the tubas and the trombones and the trumpets. And every day on the way to the throne of God, there was a parade on the island of Molokai. Because Damien realized a second thing. Not only did lepers need to know how much God loved them, they needed to know that God gave them a joy which no circumstance could take away. God gave them a hope that was not defined by their situation. Well, let's face it. Most of us feel somewhat like those with leprosy, don't we? We feel like if people really knew us, we'd need to be ringing a medieval leper's bell. Make way, make way, unclean, unclean. Most of us feel unworthy and unwelcome, and we're not quite convinced that God's word to us is don't be afraid, and rather we're convinced God's word to us is shape up. And yet the word of God invites us to join in Damien's parade, this parade of joy and gratitude going to the healing throne of God, where the healing love of God is greater than all the worries and all the woes, all the pains and all the injustices, all the suffering and all the sickness that thwarts our life. A woman in my church when I was a pastor at University Presbyterian Church in Seattle, Grace Kane, had an amazing ministry on the streets of Seattle. I asked Grace once, "What is the key to effective street ministry?" She said, "Walk slowly in dangerous places and street ministry will happen to you." Grace had a note in her purse that said, "Dear purse snatcher, I'm sorry that life has brought you to the point where you have to steal to feed your habit. Help yourself to my money. There's not much there, and depending on what your habit is, it will only help you for a few moments. But I wish you'd return my purse and my driver's license. It's such a bother to always have to replace these. But beyond giving you my money, which will only help you for a few moments, I would much rather have you meet my Lord, who will help you forever. I'm usually home after 11 at night. Here's my phone number. Please give me a call. Love, Grace." Grace led over 24 purse snatchers to Christ over the course of her lifetime. She also had a ministry to women who worked the streets at night. And she used to bring them to our church on the excuse she would tell them of doing sociological research. This may be how some of your customers spend their Sunday mornings. And she would bring these women, and they'd sit on the fourth pew back on the right-hand side. And soon some parishioners started complaining to me, saying, "These women don't belong here. They distract us. We can't worship with them here. Can't you tell Grace to stop bringing them?" Well, you know the answer to that question. So instead, we enlisted some volunteers to occupy the third pew and the fifth pew back and kind of form a human shield for Grace's friends. And I'm not sure who was being protected, Grace's friends or the parishioners, but it worked. And Grace kept bringing her friends. And every Sunday, one member of that human shield would invite Grace and her friends home for lunch. One Sunday, these women were seated in a living room of a home such as they never knew existed in its beauty and comfort. They'd never experienced anything like that before. And the six-year-old daughter of this family came into the living room while the host and hostess were finalizing meal preparations. And she climbed up in the lap of one of Grace's friends. And she started stroking her on the face and said, "Oh, you are so beautiful." And this woman burst into tears, saying, "I've been touched in every way imaginable in my life, but this is the first time I have ever been touched in love." God gives us the privilege of touching the world in love. God gives us the gift of extending this healing touch of God to those who feel unwelcome and unworthy and that they don't belong, those who feel like the lepers of the world, where everyone else is saying, "Get out of here." And each of us, in our small corner of history, our little place on earth, have the gifted privilege of seeing evidences of heaven come into that place. Signs of the kingdom touch that moment, because God is not worried about the future. God is building that kind of heaven now, here, and we have the delight of being a part of that. In Romans 10, Paul says, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of great joy." And I don't think he was speaking of angels there. I think he was speaking of us, that we are the people of beautiful feet who have the joyous privilege of bearing into the world good news of great joy. God is here, and God is not worried about the future of the world. God extends to us complete joy, for Christ has overcome the world. Let's pray together. Our Lord God, for the wonder of your love, for the gift of your grace, for the mystery of your goodness, we give you thanks. So come, Holy Spirit, and equip us, inspire us, move us to touch the small part of the world where we live with your healing hand of love. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to turn to the person next to you and say, "Nice feet."